Today we're going to be looking at the distinction that God makes between His people and this world. And it's not the first time that He's done it. He doesn't do this just with the Christians. You can see that He did this in the Old Testament with Israel. It actually says that God did some of the plagues and some of the distinctions within the plagues. He says that ye may know how that God doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And as He did the same thing, He does the exact same thing today with those that know Christ. Oh, the world may not understand it. They may not be able to touch it, but you know, in a way they sense it. Ever wonder why persecution comes to the Christian? Why more Christians are persecuted? They see there's something. What is it? Well, God's making the distinction. Sometimes you're hated for it, but I'll tell you, it's blessed too, because He's showing us that we're His children. I'd like you to take your scriptures this morning and turn to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 11. There is a distinction we're going to see today between God's people and the world. I know the world can't understand it, and they often try to deny it. But when we live by faith and we do the things that God wants, especially as being people set apart by God, the world can sense something that's different. If you're a genuine child of God today, what I mean by general child of God, I'm talking about someone who has understood that they were a sinner and in need. You can't save yourself. You can't do enough good works to save yourself, but you recognize that your only hope is Jesus Christ, and that you've turned your life to Him and recognizing He is the one who died for your sins, and you're trusting Him only, and you became a new creature in Christ, you've been marked by God. And God distinguishes between you and distinguishes between those that are in the world. And there is definitely a difference. It's more than just what God distinguished, and we're going to see that. There are things that God actually has done that makes us unique in His sight and precious. And so today, this is what our text is going to do. It's distinguishing, we're going to see in the Old Testament, distinguishing how God did with Egypt and with Israel and how He distinguishes them. And we're also going to be able to see how God does this with us today who are in Jesus Christ. Now, I recognize this can be uncomfortable for those that don't have Christ. And I want you to, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're beginning to see, well, you know, God distinguishes the believers in this way, it's not that you have to be excluded. God will probably be knocking at your heart and say, listen, you need today to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You too can become a child of God. If He's speaking to you today, respond by believing and trusting in Him and making it known with others. And for those of us that are believers, hopefully it's going to be a source of real comfort and assurance of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our text is coming right out of verse 7 here of chapter 11. Let me read this verse. And it says this, "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that they may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." And this isn't the only place that it shows up, but I just want you to think of what's happening in this text. Think of the commotion that is taking place throughout the entire land of Egypt. It's on the eve of Passover. And on the eve of Passover, the nation of Israel has just placed the blood on the blood of the lamb on the sides of the door and over the lintel, over the head of the door. And by the way, it's very interesting. There's a word that we see in the King James, and it's basin. And they were supposed to dip the hyssop into a basin and then put the blood on the doorpost. Well, it's interesting, that word we have translated, because it's a very difficult Hebrew word, we really don't know what it is. Many say that it was threshold, and the blood on the threshold. And so most Jewish people think they laid the lamb on the threshold of the door and slaughtered it there, and then dipped the hyssop into the blood of the lamb that was there on their threshold, and then did the doorpost and the lintel overhead. Very interesting when you think of it, even, you know, it's almost pictures the cross. But as we go on, so this went on. That was the first thing that took place, the killing of the lamb. And, you know, that evening, the death angel is going to pass over the homes, killing the firstborn of every family that did not put the blood on the doorpost and come under the blood of the lamb. Now, I hope you get that picture, because all those that are under the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ, you know, death one day is going to pass over you, because you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. I mean, don't miss that, because literally, historically, that took place. Those that were under blood were safe. Those that were outside of the blood, the firstborn, perished. Not just of man, but also of animals. But again, back to what was happening. Think of the noise that filled the land when that death angel passed over. The moans and the grief of those that lost their firstborn males, as well as the firstborn of the animals. Now, we had an emergency not too long ago on North Main Street. A car was coming down North Main Street, and probably texting. I really am not sure what happened, but they actually went across our neighbor's front lawn, just missed the big tree that was in front of his house, and hit another tree and took that tree out. And with that, we had two fire trucks coming up the street. We had three police cars, and then we had the emergency services to replace the telephone pole and other things that he took out when he decided to miss the street. That was just one instance. Can you imagine every household being affected by the loss of a firstborn? There had to be pandemonium and noise in the street like you can never imagine. This was throughout the whole land of Egypt. Besides this, I want you to see something else here in Exodus chapter 11. Look at verse 2. A second thing was going on this night. It says, "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So in other words, what they did, they literally went to the doors of their neighbors and were leaving, and the people were glad to get rid of them. They gave them the jewels of gold. Just go to chapter 12. Chapter 12 of Exodus. Look at verse 33, because it gives you a kind of a tenor of what was happening. It says, "And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out." In other words, you know, with the death of the firstborn, all the plagues are coming. They couldn't wait to get rid of the Jewish people, because they're thinking, what other plagues are going to come upon us now? And so they urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they says, "We be all dead men." And the people took their dough and before and the leaven and the kneaded troughs. And verse 35, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of the Lord, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment." And the people said, "Get out!" And they literally gave them things so they would go. Now here we have the noise of the death of the firstborn. We have the noise of 600,000 men knocking on the doors, plus their families, plus their children. And then they're beginning to leave the land. Think about what it must have sounded like. Look at verse 37 of chapter 12. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot, that were men, besides children, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, even very much cows or cattle. I mean, so we have an evening where we find the firstborn is dying. We find 600,000 plus people. Maybe if they sent their wives out to do that, then we have 1.2 million people knocking on doors and saying, give us, you know, your jewels. And literally they're saying, leave, here's the jewels, here's the raiment, just leave us. And then they line up their kids, and so you got about 2 million, 3 million people marching through the streets with wagons. And can you imagine the noise? Can you hear the noise? Now, I want you to go back to chapter 11, verse 7. Think of this noise now that's going on. It says, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. I have learned, as I read this passage, that miniature schnauzers did not exist in those days, because I have a miniature schnauzer, and when anybody walks down this street, she goes crazy. She hears UPS truck coming down the street. She even goes crazier. He stops in front of the place. She's doing spins, and she's attacking the door. I mean, she just does not like UPS. Can you imagine if she were then? It takes a supernatural work of God, because I can't quiet her down to shut her mouth. Can you imagine now God doing this with every single dog in Egypt? With all the commotion that is going on, people knocking on the doors, people marching through the streets, all the commotion of the moans and everything, and God says there won't even be a dog that will bark, because I'm going to show you I am powerful, that this is my people. And there is a difference between the Egyptian and the unredeemed as well as the redeemed. This is a work of God. You know, it's not the first time God made a distinction between his people and Egypt. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 22. It says in verse 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. In other words, God is showing, listen, I don't want you to mistake anything to coincidence. I want you to understand there is a difference between God's people and the people of this world, between Israel and between the Egyptians. And I'm going to show you in a unique way, because three plagues did come upon the land of Egypt. And as those three plagues came upon the land of Egypt, everybody, it says all the land of Egypt was affected. Now, if you have been watching Discovery Channel, and you've probably been watching National Geographic, I was reminded of this the other day, they literally had on it that the plagues were coincidence, just natural phenomena. You know, you have the water turns to blood, or it was probably like the red tide, you know, and it just kind of polluted the water of the Nile. And then because you had the polluted water, the frogs couldn't stand the polluted water. So the frogs came out of the water, and they just happened to get in some people's homes. And then, of course, when the frogs died, then you have lice. And then the lice came in. That's just natural. And so the people of Egypt is probably thinking that this is just a bad year, a plague, and just natural causes. God's not involved. How many saw that? National Geographic. We have some. So God decided to say, listen, I don't want you to think that this is just natural coincidence, because I'm going to do something so supernatural that you can't miss, that I'm in control. And I says, now the next thing that's going to happen is you're going to have bugs everywhere. They're going to be swarming all over the place, and they're going to be every place but one place. You will not find it where the Jewish people are in the land of Goshen. But every place else will have it. In fact, if you don't get it yet, every dwelling of the Egyptians will have these bugs biting and dying in your homes. But you go into every Jewish home, you won't find one bug. Now, let me tell you, that is supernatural. And you can't mistake this. There is no surprise. God did it for them back there because they're just like us today using logic. And he took that logic away and he says, this is a supernatural work. And if we really look at God's word and we look at what he's doing, it removes all logic away. We have to say, this is the finger of God. That was the conclusion, by the way, of the people that were the magicians. They were seeing this as the finger of God and God doing a supernatural work. By the way, he does it again. It's not that the only time he does this. I want you to go to chapter 9, look at verse 4. Chapter 9, verse 4. It says, and the Lord shall sever, again, the same word, put a distinction. The Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is of the children of Israel. So if Pharaoh didn't get it beforehand, he says, now listen, there's going to be a plague that's going to come. All the livestock is going to get diseased. You're going to find a lot of your livestock dying, but I want you to go and check out every one of those Israelites. Not one of their animals in any way, shape, or form is going to die or be plagued by this disease. If you don't get it before, you better get it this time. And so we can drop down to verse 23. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail and fire that ran upon the ground. And the Lord rained hail upon the land, and there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it came. And the hail smote throughout the land of Egypt, all that was in the land, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and break every tree, except, verse 26, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. If he didn't get it with all the other things, he better get it now. God distinguished between his people and their people. Do you get what God can do? And there's one other time. I mean, this is even more phenomenal than the others. Go to, and this is in the ninth plague, Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. Notice what happened in Exodus chapter 10, verse 21. This is the ninth plague. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. So it just didn't happen at night, guys. It happened for 3 continuous days. But then it says here in verse 23, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God distinguished. He distinguished between his people and the Egyptians, between the redeemed and the unredeemed. Remember the reason. There were 2 reasons that he gave us why he did this. First one you found, it was in Exodus chapter 8, verse 23, where he says, I'll put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow this shall be a sign. God did it so it would be a sign for the Egyptians that God can make a difference between his people and their people. God can do supernatural things. And the second thing he says, it's in Exodus chapter 11, verse 7. He says, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between Egypt and between Israel. God is showing us his supernatural work. He can make a difference, a distinction. By the way, this is a type. God does the same thing today with those that are believers. He makes a distinction between believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and those that are not believers. Now, when you put a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ and you put him on a subway train and you put him seated next to an unbeliever, you know what? They look alike. They act alike. And yet, did you know that God marked one as his and the other one is not his? And God knows the difference. You know, we may not be able to see it, but there is a difference. By the way, remember there were some differences. When God distinguished with Egypt and Israel, there was a distinction in physical property. Did you know that God can bless the believer and his properties while the next person next door cannot have it? I mean, he showed it. Did he not do this with the physical properties? He struck one with sickness and the other one didn't have sickness. God knows, and he's able to do this. He just showed us his power, and he shows that he can make a distinction between his people and the rest of the world, and then we worry. We say, oh, Lord, look at the terrible things that are happening in the world today. What's going to happen to me? Did you know that God sees you and he knows you and he can take care of you? He sees his people. And that's why he says when he was writing, when King David was writing in the 91st Psalm, he says, 10,000 shall fall at my right hand and 1,000 at my left. There I stand in the midst. You know, it's because God can care for us even in the midst of us. He can see us. He sees his people. He has marked his people. He made a distinction also between land, the land of Egypt, and then even this little patch that was part of Egypt called Goshen. He was able to strike everything all around there except this little patch in the middle of Egypt called Goshen, and he isolated them, and he says, this piece of land will not be touched. Isn't that amazing? If God can do this, that also means God can bless lands. He can bless areas. I mean, he can do amazing, amazing things. I'll never forget there was a woman that was a missionary to Africa. And she went to, it was to a leper colony that was in Africa. And there were people that, the only way they survived, they would plant their own gardens. And one of the women that had leprosy was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she planted her garden. And every year, God allowed her garden to flourish, and she says, "This, look what God did. All the other gardens of the people that were unbelievers around her, their gardens would always, always struggle. And so she was, and her garden flourished, and what she would do with the products, she says, you see what God can do? And then she didn't keep the food for herself. She started sharing with the other people so that God can do this for you if you place your trust in him. And he used that. He distinguished her amongst everyone else so that the neighbors and all her friends around her who were dying, she wanted to get the gospel out, and she showed God made a distinction, and he could do it with you too, is what she was saying. What an amazing thing. We have a God that can do amazing things. We can see it in the book of Exodus. There are some other insights that we can get here. Just go to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 5. What God was doing with Israel was making them a peculiar people, setting up apart because to them they will be a testimony to this world of his power, of his presence. So that throughout the ages, when we see Israel, we can see that God is. We see that God is when he blesses them. He see that God is when he curses them, when they're disobedient. And he has set them out. We see that God is because they've existed all these years. But notice what he says here in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. He says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. God is able to distinguish them and say, you're a peculiar treasure. I'm keeping you separate and distinct for me. By the way, he says this. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Five times I have it here in the Old Testament, he says that regarding Israel. I'm not going to read every one of those times. I mean, you can look at him where he says it, but he says, I have made you a peculiar people. What I want you to look at is turn to Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2, because he's talking about believers today. If you're in Christ, Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus in verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us? The who is Jesus. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquities and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Literally, Christ died for us, it says in this passage. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us, to take us out, to redeem us unto himself, separate us unto him, and make us a distinct people. In fact, he says that he marked us because he sealed the believer with his Holy Spirit, and he gave us this mark, and so he makes us distinct amongst others. He calls us a peculiar or a distinct people or a special people in his sight. He does this because of the covenants that were made to Abraham, and because in Jesus we find all the families of the earth were blessed. I want you to go here to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Notice what he says here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, To believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but ye are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, or another word for peculiar, a special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so he's called us, we were in the world of darkness and into the world of marvelous light. Didn't he illustrate that with Israel as the rest of the world sat in darkness for 3 days and yet the people in Israel had light in their own dwelling? God can make things distinct. He has made every one of us that have become genuine believers in Jesus Christ. He has sealed us and marked us, and he has made you distinct. He did this by making you a new man. If you're today in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have become a new creature in Jesus Christ. It says, for he hath made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made you distinct by giving you his righteousness. So I don't know how that looks to the world. They can't understand it when God gave us his righteousness and took away our unrighteousness. But that's what took place at the cross, the very moment we placed our trust in him. And as a result of this, he says, not only we have been made the righteousness of God in him, but it also says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In other words, we have this new nature now. We are a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we are distinct from everything else in this world. Sometimes the world senses this, and this is why the hatred of the world toward Christians, sometimes this is why you see the hatred of the world toward the Jewish people, because God did a choosing there. And he has given us and made us this new creature in Jesus Christ. Now, it is displayed when we live for him. He did something else. I want you to go to Romans chapter 4, book of Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. He is speaking of this righteousness. And he says, therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, I need to explain this verse because it is speaking about Abraham. When God called Abraham out and he says, listen, I'm going to make you a great nation, and your nation shall be as the stars in the sky. And he looks up and he sees the stars in the sky. And Abraham is struggling now. He says, but there hasn't been any child that has been born to me and Sarah. I mean, really, how are we going to be a nation as like the stars in the sky? But Abraham believed God, that God can do the impossible. And as a result of his faith in God, he accounted it to Abraham as righteousness. And then notice what he says here in verse 23. He says, now it is not written for his sake or Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The moment we place our trust in Jesus Christ to take away our sins, we become a unique person, set apart by God, a new creature in Christ. We become a new creature in his sight. We have Christ's righteousness. We have a new nature. And by the way, the Holy Spirit has come in and indwelt us. I want you to see this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, when you get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says this of believers. He says, know ye not. He's expecting the believers, for you and I, to know if we place our trust in Christ. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Did you realize that's part of the marking, the guarantee that you're the child of God also, that Christ has come, his Spirit has come and indwelt us and made us distinct, and he's given us his righteousness. We have this new nature. We are new creatures in Christ. God makes a distinction, and not only in these areas, in tons of other areas. I don't even have the time to give all the areas that God has made the distinction, but the issue is this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Has there been a time where you placed your trust in him? Because it's so important. This distinction has catastrophic effects if you don't know him. I mean, if you don't know him, the day comes when you die, you will be separated from him forever. If you do know him, the day you come to die, not only the blessings here on this planet that he can give you, but also that eternal life that with him, it makes everything in the world. God can, and as a believer, I think every believer here can attest to how God's hand has been on them, and they have seen God's marvelous working in their lives from the moment of time that they placed their trust in Christ. I see people in the world struggling so often, and they're crying and they're groaning out because of the issues that are going on in their life. And instead of crying out to God, or not even sure how to cry out to God, they're complaining to everyone else. And yet the real need is, God says, listen, if you know that you're a sinner, place your trust in Christ and can say and admit that you're a sinner and that you need him. And boy, I'll tell you what, he can make a transformation like none other in your life and make you a new creature. And this is what he's talking about. So if you're a genuine believer in Christ, I'll tell you, this should be. What a comfort. Boy, I was reading through this and I was thinking, boy, God has a unique plan, and I can see his hand as he's worked in the years of my life, and how much more the blessings that he has for us. And then as I was reading that, I started praying for those that might be here that haven't ever placed their trust in Christ, that you would understand God does make a distinction, and you don't have to stay apart from him. You become a child of God when you recognize this and place your trust in him. If you haven't done that, most important thing is that you do. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in struggling. I want you to know that you're a unique person in God's sight. He loves you. Boy, and he can hear and he can reach down. He can make a distinction and a difference in your life as well. Just call on to him as a child of God, boy, and he can do marvelous things. Why don't we go before him in prayer?